Some of you all may not have realized this. Some of you all probably have anxiously counted this down, but we are just 6 weeks now to the end of the year. And I venture to say that this next 6 weeks for some of you all will be very busy in nature. It seems like that time between Thanksgiving and New Year's just seems like it goes at twice the speed of the rest of the year. It seems like, you know, maybe because it's dark outside, maybe that's what makes it seem like it goes faster. All you want to do is go home and go to bed after work. The day feels like it's over. But if there's 6 weeks left, that means that for 46 Sundays, now I have been exhorting you to read your Bibles, right? Some of you have stuck with the program, to God be the glory. Some of you all have fell away, picked back up. Some of you are hit and miss, and I know how it goes. But I hope some of you all find yourselves in the Word of God daily, at least to some extent. In effort to push you in this reading plan, I have tried to endeavor to preach messages throughout the Word of God through our readings throughout most of the year. And I'd like to do this again today. If you would, turn with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be reading in chapter 1. And I have to admit that I really wanted to bring one of those nice and kind of fluffy Thanksgiving Day messages, but I really wanted to stick with the reading program too. So here I get just a little bit of combination of both, and I think we'll benefit from it. There are no pilgrims, Indians, or turkeys that were harmed in this message, so or even mentioned. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1, says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever Paul was writing a letter of introduction, what he would do is he would mention those that were with him, and here he mentions two men that are with him. The first is Silvanus, and you might know him by another name, Silas, Paul and good old Silas. And then there's a second man, he's a young man who's with them, and his name is Timotheus, and you might know him by his other name in Scripture, Timothy. Of course, we have two books of the Bible that are actually letters of Paul written to him. Now, the second thing that we see in this verse is that to whom this letter is written to, and it is written to the church in Thessalonica. And then he says, of course, that this is a message of grace and peace, which is a common greeting in his letters. Now, it would be good to let you know just a little bit about the history of Thessalonica. We're not going to go into great detail, but I'm trying my best to paint a little bit of picture about the situation here in Thessalonica. Now, first of all, Thessalonica was a very large city. Eventually, it's going to become the capital of Macedonia, but not yet. Thessalonica, again, very large city. The population at this time is estimated to be around 200,000 people. That's four times the population of Huntington. So there's a lot of people here in this city. And it's a buzzing Gentile city. People are coming, people are going all the time. It was on one of those trade routes, so people passing through all the time. Now, the church that Paul is writing to here was founded on his second missionary journey. There was no church in Thessalonica at that time before he got there. And Paul, when he came into the city there with his accompaniment, he did the same thing that he always did whenever he visited a new city. And the first thing that he would do is to find out if there was Jews in the city, if there were Jews in the city, where they met. Did they meet in the synagogue? Did they meet out by the river? If they were fortunate enough to have a synagogue, then he would go to the synagogue, and that's what he would do here. He went out to the synagogue, and he would take the opportunity on the Sabbath to preach the message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament. And some here in Thessalonica listened and were converted by that gospel message. In fact, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, as he preached to them as well. In fact, there was quite a few who turned towards Christ, as we see back in Acts chapter 17, as you read through there, you'll see that the Jews become quite envious over the amount of people that were being converted under the preaching of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And that envy and that jealousy grew to such a great extent that they hired some local thugs within the city to mess with Paul and his companions, and they got the city in a big uproar. They got the officials in a big uproar. And it turns out that Paul and Silas and Timothy had to escape by night. And they went on down to Berea after that. And I only mention that they went down to Berea after that because once the Jews in Thessalonica learned that they went down to Berea, they sent men down there in order to stir up trouble for Paul and Silas. So the point that I want you to see in this is that Christianity had a rocky start in Thessalonica, didn't it? I mean, that's a rough start when you have, these leaders are telling you about Christ and people are being saved and now they're expelled from the town here. There's opposition in the town and hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And again, the hostility was not just to the Jews, it was the Gentiles as well. I mean, think about it. If you are a Gentile and you are now converted to Christianity, this meant big changes in your life as well. There are times that you would go to the temple and pray to your gods with your families and you would have feasts and things like that, and all that stuff would now come to an end. The morality, the Christian morality was different than the morality of the Gentiles. Their value of life had changed. All things became different. And you know that that can cause confrontations within families and certainly among friends. Think of it this way. If suddenly a large portion of your family suddenly converted to Islam, think of the difference that would make in your family and how you gather together and how you function. Well, that kind of thing would be happening here as well. So these Christians in Thessalonica, they were standing out from the Jews, and yet they were still standing out from the Gentiles as well. Not really liked by others. But you know what? As a church, as a fledgling church, they kept on keeping on with such little theological training. I mean, you think about that. So this letter is a letter that is written to encourage them. This letter is a letter that is written to help answer some questions that they had concerning the coming of Christ. Now let's read on. Verse number 2. We've painted a little picture. Verse number 2 says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Now, this is the beginning of the verses here that really brought me to the subject this afternoon. Paul is telling them that he and Silas and Timothy make mention of the saints in Thessalonica in their prayers daily, not just praying for them, but giving thanks to God for them. Think about Paul and his companions. You know, again, they weren't able to be there for a long time. You know, sometimes we have missionaries that go into an area and they're there all their life. Paul was there at least 3 weeks, maybe a little bit more, but not much longer. Yet, this group of Christians continued to meet and continued to thrive. Thrive. Between the first visit in Acts and now, Timothy has gone up to strengthen them for a while. You can understand why that would be necessary. But this church certainly had a lot stacked against its survival. Even if you think about it, with the hostility in the city that was going against them, the lack of good, solid theological training. But God has worked a marvelous work in them, and that this church has not just survived, this church has truly thrived in spite of all that was against them. So Paul prays, and he gives God thanks for them, giving thanks that of the reports that he has heard that are positive in nature. You know, Paul had a love for these people. And he desired to see them do well in their service to God. You know, these weren't the kind of men who had no care for the flock. They cared for the flock greatly. Wherever they went, wherever people heard the gospel, those people meant the world to them. And Paul prayed for them. He had a love for them. Now let's keep reading. Some things in particular that he was thankful for in them. Look in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. See that verse? Three things. That's what we're going to concern ourselves with this afternoon. These three words that are used together, faith, love, and hope, Paul certainly uses them a lot. We're going to examine these phrases just a little bit deeper. First of all, their work of faith. Their work of faith. Not just their faith. You know, Paul is not just thanking God for their salvation. He is thanking God for the evidence of their salvation, which is their work of faith. When the son of God is saved, a change takes place in that person. A corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit. That's what we once were. That's what a bad tree does. A bad tree equals bad fruit. But when we were saved, we became transplanted by the rivers of water. And as we become transplanted into that good tree, we are expected to bear good fruit, fruit of our faith. And that's exactly what the saints at Thessalonica were doing. They were bearing fruit of their faith. And Paul doesn't just say that in this verse. He goes on to give evidence to follow. Look down with me in verse number 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 6 reminds us again this church was birthed in the midst of affliction and turmoil, speaking of the opposition that was against them. Paul begins speaking about the evidence of their faith in verse number 7. Saying they have become examples to all that believe, not just in Thessalonica, but in all of Macedonia. That is, the whole countryside there, that province, they were an example to all that were there and Achaia. And these men and women weren't taking that light that was given to them and hiding it under a bushel and trying to meet in inconspicuous ways so that they didn't have hostility against them or anything like that. Indeed, they were out showing their faith in Christ to all. They were a city on a hill, letting their light shine for others to see. Now, in Thessalonica, again, there was a constant influx of people coming in and out on those trade routes. And you know, as those people would come into the city and they would go into the marketplaces and places like that, you know what they would find? Christians who were telling them about Christ. Again, not hiding their light under a bushel, but telling others about Christ. And they would hear the gospel. And not only would they hear the gospel, but they would see these people now who were living this different lifestyle, no longer giving themselves over to idols and these kinds of things. And their witness was turning this city upside down. And not just the city, but all of Macedonia and Achaia. These men were witnesses, faithful witnesses. So much so that when Paul starts to speak about their, you know, as they go from place to place and they're seeing people, they've already met people that know Christ because of the witness of the saints in Thessalonica. Now, folks, that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Now, if we return our attention to verse number 3, we see that Paul was not just thankful for their work of faith. He was not just giving thanks for that, but he was giving thanks for their labor of love. Thanks for their labor of love. Love is to be a character trait of the Christian. Not too long ago, we talked about the two great commandments, right, which was to love God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to the second is likened to the first, but to love our neighbor as ourself, right? And then the next week after that, we looked at how we are to love people even though they might seek to do evil against us. That it should be our desire that they know Christ. Along the way in those messages, we looked back at what Christ said was the greatest of loves, which was giving your life for another. It was the greatest love, Jesus said, to give your life for another. And that's indeed the kind of love that Christ had for us on the cross as He gave Himself for us on the cross. But He told us as Christians that we should have that same kind of love and that same kind of care for our other brothers and sisters. Told the apostles that if they truly loved one another that way, that other people would be able to know who they are based on just how they acted towards one to another. You know what? The Word of God sets a pretty high standard for love. Now, Paul thanked God for their diligence and faith. And they were diligent in showing fruit of their salvation. But he thanked them for their labor of love. Now, I want you to understand something. In some ways, it's hard to separate love from faith and action. You see, it is love that motivates us to share the gospel with people because you care for their soul. You love them enough to care for their soul. You want them to have the same hope as you do. So when we read about this labor of love, truly as they were out telling others of God and Christ, that action was being manifest. That love, labor of love, was being manifest. You know, our labor of love, though, is not just sowed among those who have not heard. Our labor of love also is expressed, again, one to another. Again, Christ said that we are to have a love for one another, to manifest who we are. The saints at Thessalonica didn't just have a love for the lost, they had a love for one another. And that's one of the things that he's thanking God for, is their love for one another. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for me, if you would with me. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Notice this. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all of Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Notice Paul's words. He says that he needs not to write to you. That is, Paul in his letters, you know, he often wrote words of correction. Sometimes that correction was harsh. Sometimes that correction was just for a misunderstanding. But when a church was doing something that was right, all he needed to do was exhort them to continue on in it, to let them know they were in the right path and to keep on keeping on. And that's what Paul's doing here. He reminds them that God's desire is for them to love one another, and that's exactly what they're doing. As a matter of fact, they're not just showing love within their church walls. They're showing love outside of their church walls to their brothers and sisters in Christ that have spread love all throughout Macedonia. They have a care for one another. For the guy in the next town, and the next town over and the next town over. They're showing that love towards them. You know, we are called to have a special kind of love truly within these church walls. But that love doesn't stop here. That love truly goes out to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ with churches that we have open fellowship with, but all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, because it took the same blood to save them as it took to save us, right? They may go to sometimes churches that preach things that we don't believe in. But listen, if they were saved by Jesus' blood and righteousness and nothing else, they're saved just like you were. We need to show them love. Thessalonica was an example to other churches in the love that it showed to others both inside and outside of their church. Paul, though, had a desire for them. Notice in verse 10, that their love might grow even more. Even more. In chapter 3, in a prayer for them, Paul says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Paul prays they might abound in love toward one another and toward all men. And that's great. Again, Paul exhorts them in the example in chapter 1, verse number 3. Tells them in chapter 4 that he doesn't need to give them any more instruction, but to exhort them further in love. In chapter 3, it is his prayer that their love might abound. And what I want you to see in this, and it's true for faith and it's true for hope as we look at that here in just a moment, but we don't ever get it down enough. We might be the most loving church on the block, but we don't just stop there. We keep striving to love more, to set the bar higher and higher all the time. Never be satisfied. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, your love is an example to everyone in Macedonia. Don't stop there. Keep loving. Keep loving even more. Raise the bar. Thessalonica was the kind of church that had a growing love. And Paul was thankful to God for their example. Now, let's turn back to chapter 1, verse number 3. Remember our verse. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that all about? The hope of all of Christianity is the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is truly our desire this day, that we might be with Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be patient in hope? It means that there's going to be some things in life that drag you down. For the Thessalonians, they had to deal with adversity from those that were rejecting the message of Christ. Problems with family ties that were now being broken away as people have turned away from the family religion, the family idols. Suddenly you're not welcome anymore. You know, it's not easy being a Christian all the time. You know, there was never a verse in the Bible that promised that if you become a Christian, life was going to become easy. Christ never promised that. The truth is that we're all going to have trouble. We're all going to have tribulation. But you know what the difference is? The difference is now we have hope in Christ. Our hope is in a Savior that has been touched with our grief and despair. Our hope is that we have a Savior who knows what it's like to be exalted and knows what it's like to be hated so much that man would spit in your face and crucify you on a cross. Our hope is that someday He's coming again and all things will be made new. Our hope is that someday there will be no more tears and no more parting. Thessalonica had a hope in Christ that was manifest for all in Macedonia to see. And Paul thanked God for it daily. Look down to verse 8 for just a moment again. We're going to read some of these verses again, but we're going to add verse number 10. But for context, we need to start in verse 8 again. For from you sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us the manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the gospel there, in case you missed it. But notice verse number 10 goes back to verse number 8 in its context. The hope that they had in the soon appearing of Jesus was not just a hope that was known within a church, not just something they talked about and sang about. It was something that was part of their daily conversation with those that came in and out of the cities to declare, Jesus is coming soon. Be prepared. You need to be ready. We don't know when He's coming, but He's coming. The message of the hope that they had in Christ was known to all of Macedonia. Simply put, you did not hear the gospel message without the fullness of the message that Christ was coming again, because that's where their hope was at. It's what pushed them through daily to get through their toil and their trouble and their trials. So this example of hope is something that Paul gives thanks to God over. Now, that gets me past the three. And you might be wondering, well, what brought you to this piece of Scripture instead of some more traditional passage on the day that we celebrate our Thanksgiving? Well, what drew my attention to this chapter is seeing Paul let this church know that he prays to God, thanking them for what they have become. Thankful for their faith, their love, and their hope. It made me realize as a pastor that I don't tell you enough how thankful that I am for you. I want you to know that I pray for you. I pray for your health. I pray for your children. I pray for your jobs. I pray that you might not fall. But you know what else? I also give God thanks for you. I give Him thanks for you. And I don't tell you that enough. Truly, I am thankful to God for your example of faith. You have a desire to tell others about Christ. I'm always going to exhort you to tell more. I'm always going to encourage you to invite more. I'm always going to encourage you to strengthen yourself in faith by the reading of the Word of God. But I also want you to know, as a pastor, I am proud of who you are. And I want you to know that I am thankful to God for your faith. I want you to know that I am thankful to God for your labor in love. We've been, in our Wednesday nights, going through the book of Acts, and we see the phrase "in one accord" a lot as we look in the beginning parts of that book. And you know, it's tough to be in one accord when there's more than one person. That's just true. you get two, sometimes you're not going to be in accord with even two. You see, being in one accord takes a lot of practice of love. From the first time that I came to speak at this church, which was to fill in for Brother Bob 10 years ago today, 10 years ago today, I felt that love with you all. From the moment that Sister Reva opened up the front door to let us in. And I thank God for the love that you have shown to me and my family over the years. I thank God for the patience in love that you've shown to me as I have grown. I started here, as you called me, as a pastor in the month of January following, and started here officially, I think, preaching as pastor in March. But I started here thinking that I knew how to do it all and I had all the right answers. I'd read all the right books. Well, I suddenly found out that I did not. But you have loved me enough to let me grow along the way. And I certainly appreciate your love towards one another. The attention that you've shown towards one another's needs. The love and interest that you show in each other's families. I know that we are not the biggest church in Cerrito. We may never be. But I am convinced that this is one of the most loving, if not the most loving, church in Cerrito. And I thank God this day for your hope in His coming again. Life is hard and troubles abound. Life goes through doctor's appointments, ER visits, sometimes lots of ER visits. Job uncertainties, and the list just grows on and on of the troubles that we face. But in all of those things, it is the hope of the coming of our Lord that makes those things seem a whole lot less important. We know that we have a hope, and I see that. And all of those troubles and trials just make you look for the coming of Christ even more. I love to hear the saints of grace sing about the coming of the Lord. I mean, we just talked about, "I'll fly away." You know, that's going to see the Lord. You all get excited. Some of you more than others. But I want you to know you are a blessing to this pastor. I never imagined that I would be here this long. Never imagined it. I'm thankful that you've kept me around and that you've let me grow up these last 10 years. To God be the glory. Amen. And happy Thanksgiving.